that. Thank you for your kindness. And I was thinking this morning, boy, I was 29 when we became pastor of this church, and just getting ready to turn 30 at that point in time. But anyway, from 29 to 60, I'll be 63 on Tuesday. So it's just kind of amazing that life has just moved on the way it has. But that's the way it does for all of us, isn't it? You're all having birthdays sooner or later. And if you stop, well then, yeah, that's a whole other subject. But anyway, thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your gifts and expressions of whatever condolence as we grow older. So anyway, appreciate that. Amen. Glad I get to spend another birthday with that lady and with all of you. That's a good thing. Amen. Well, since Easter, we've been talking about the importance and significance of Christ's resurrection, and I'm going to share one more sermon on that subject. We'll finish out the month talking about the resurrection. I kind of feel like the attitude of some folk is, yeah, Jesus died, he rose again, blah, 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 let's go on to the next thing. What about me, you know? Let's move on to the next deal. And so I'll say it again, that Jesus' resurrection from the dead is a really big deal, and it makes all the difference. And we've talked about the difference it makes for us as individuals, and we focused on that for a couple of Sundays. This morning, I want to focus on the impact of the resurrection on us as the church. And so just two or three things I want you to see this morning. I feel like this is one of those things that I feel like my feeble attempt at sharing a really powerful truth that we need to get hold of, because it affects who we are as the church of the Lord Jesus. And I'll say this again as we go along, but it's the difference between, yeah, we're just a bunch of people and we kind of dress up and come to a building. It's the difference between that and being the living church, the church of the living God that has the power of the resurrected Christ at work in us. And that's what I want you to hear this morning. So let's talk first about the impact of Christ's resurrection on who we are as the church. And when we mention the word church, most people outside of the church, but a lot of folks in the church, just kind of think about the building we're sitting in. So people, you know, hey, I saw you were building on the church, or hey, I heard you got back in your church. So we think about the building. But according to the New Testament, we should be thinking of the church as the body of Christ, as something different than a building. This is where we meet. This building is where the church gathers part of the time, and particularly on Sunday mornings. But the church is something other than that. And so Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12, all of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. And while there are a variety of images that are used in the Scripture to describe the church, perhaps none is as powerful or as precise as the image of the body of Christ. If you'd like to have just do a study on the various New Testament images of the church, I would recommend the book Without Spot or Wrinkle. And modesty prevents me from mentioning the author's name, but there are copies available that you could buy at the information desk out there. But anyway, in that book, we kind of look at a variety of the images used in the Scripture to explain something about the church, including the fact that we are the body of Christ. So that's who we are. We're the church. We are the body of Christ. The Apostle Paul uses this image throughout his New Testament letters. But what led him to this revelation in the first place? What made Paul convinced that that's who we are? Well, let me give you a little background, a little bit of history about Paul. Originally, his name was not Paul, but Saul. And Saul was a Pharisee. He called himself a Pharisee among Pharisees. He was quickly advancing in the ranks as a Jewish theologian, and was trained by one of the top teachers or whatever, and top rabbis. And so he was an up and comer, and he was a persecutor of the church. As Saul, he believed that Jesus was a blasphemer, deserving of death. He certainly didn't believe in the resurrection. Acts chapter 8, verse 2 says, "And Saul began to destroy the church, dragging men and women off and putting them in prison." So he was arresting those who were followers of Christ, claiming that they too were deceived, that they were breaking the law somehow and not keeping whatever the Sabbath or whatever charges they brought against them. So he was given authority to arrest the followers of Christ, and he was on his way with some other men to Damascus, to Syria, to hunt for believers there when he was suddenly blinded by a light from heaven. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice calling by name, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And Saul replied, "Who are you, Lord?" Lord meaning a small L, like, "Who are you, sir? Who are you?" And the answer was, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." So Saul, who would eventually change his name to a more Roman-sounding name, Paul, as an apostle to the Gentiles, he had been persecuting the church. But what did Jesus say to him? "Why are you persecuting me? You're persecuting me. I'm the one you're persecuting." Jesus is saying, when you persecute the church, you are directly, not indirectly, but you are directly persecuting me. So Paul all of a sudden has this revelation. Hey, wait a minute. Jesus and his church somehow are one and the same. There's something, there's a connection there beyond just, hey, these are some of my representatives, or these are just some of my followers. That's not what Jesus said. He said, "Why are you persecuting me?" And Paul then, or Saul at that time, gets this revelation about who Jesus is. He goes on into town in Damascus, where Ananias comes and prays for him. The blindness goes away. He's born again, baptized in the Holy Spirit. A change takes place in Saul's life, and he goes on then to become Paul, the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul's not talking about the body of Christ as a corporate entity. Sometimes we talk about a group of people as a body. What's the will of this body? We'd say when the teachers got together to talk about a walkout. I don't know how that worked out, but I mean how that functioned when they made that decision. But just as an example, it would be possible then that the president of the group or the organization could have said, "Let's take a vote on this to see the will of this body." Right? That's kind of the way you talk in a corporate kind of sense. What's the will? What's the decision of the body? That's a corporate body. But that's not what Paul's talking about when he speaks of the church as the body of Christ. He's got an entirely different idea about this. Stephen Siemens, in his book Give Them Christ, writes, "So when Paul says you're the body of Christ, he doesn't mean you're a part of a corporate body of people who are together seeking to follow Christ. What he does mean is you are a part of Christ's very own corporeal body." Corporal, from the, I sound like Carlton Pearson, from the Latin word corpus, body. So it's relating to the physical body, material, not spiritual. It's talking about the material body. So he says you are a part of Christ's very own body, corporal body. And of course that only makes sense if Christ has been raised from the dead. That is, if he's alive, not as a ghost or some sort of spiritual ethereal force, and if he has a resurrection body as well. So what the writer's saying is, Paul is saying, and we are saying, Jesus rose from the dead, he has a resurrection body, and now, in a totally, completely unique sense, we are the body of Christ. We are part of his body. His resurrection life is in us. We are participating in the life of the risen Christ. So when we come to faith in Christ through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, he makes us a new creation in Christ. We become a part of the body of Christ, his church. So the church in this sense is not an organization, although we interact with society and with government as an organization in a sense. But the true church is a living organism because we're connected to the risen, living head of the church, Jesus Christ. We read that in Ephesians this morning. He's the head of the body, giving life to the rest of the body. We share a common life in the risen Christ as part of his church. I know it's kind of like, well, how can that be? What you're saying is just kind of too hard to wrap our brain around. You're right. It's amazing. It's a miracle. It is. It's supernatural. It's beyond what we can understand, but it is the truth. We are the living church. A part of this, we are the body of Christ. So apart from the resurrection of Jesus, this makes no sense. If there is no resurrection, then there's no risen Lord, and that means there's no life to share in for us. Without the resurrection of Jesus, the church is just another service organization getting together to fellowship and to do good works. We might as well be the organization of odd fellows or whatever, which that would be pretty fitting for the church. But anyway, so we're just another group. You know, just we're going to go out and clean neighborhoods and do good deeds and have bake sales or whatever. Without the resurrection, it's just it becomes all about us. It's my church, our church, rather than His church. It's the resurrection of Jesus, which we believe and which we proclaim. That makes us who we are, the body of Christ, the living church of a risen Savior. But it's not just who we are that's impacted by the resurrection of Jesus. It's also what we're to do. So consider this, that the impact of Christ's resurrection, the impact it has on what we do as the church. So think of the influence of a risen Savior upon the church. First of all, Jesus' resurrection impacts our worship. It changes the way we do things. We aren't just gathering to sing about a guy that lived 20 centuries ago. We're singing and worshiping and praying and talking to a risen Savior who is alive and present with us by His Holy Spirit. The risen Jesus is with us, and that impacts how we worship this morning. Jesus said in Matthew 18, "For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them." So when we gather to worship the Lord, we offer praise and thanks to Him. We sing to Him. We pray and talk to Him. We confess our sins to Him. We listen as He speaks to us from His Word. We receive His blessing, the impartation of His life and power to us to live for Him and to serve Him. Our time spent, or at least it should be, is centered on Him. Why? Because we believe, we know He is present with us, here among us, the risen Lord and Savior. So understand this morning, you didn't come here to admire and remember a dead rabbi from 2,000 years ago. At least I hope you didn't. We've gathered this morning to worship a risen and living Savior. We're not just having a meeting with other believers this morning. We're meeting with Jesus. We believe He's risen, and He said if two or three of us gathered in His name, He would be here with us. He's present with us today. So it affects how we worship and how we celebrate because He is with us here in this place. The early church was made up of Jewish followers of Jesus who had always honored and kept the Sabbath from Friday evening to when the three stars appear in the heavens, is it two or three stars, whatever. That's when we know the Sabbath begins, and then when they show up again Saturday, well, then that means, hey, it's the end of Sabbath. So they had always honored the Sabbath. But it's interesting to note that in a short amount of time, they began gathering on Sunday, the first day of the week. Why? Because it was the day of the resurrection. And they gathered to meet with each other. But not just with each other. They believed they were gathering to meet with, in that sense, the risen Lord. They were gathering on Sunday to celebrate His resurrection. He was present with them as He had promised. The body of Christ gathering together to celebrate and to encourage one another and to worship the risen Christ. So every Sunday was Easter Sunday for them because they knew that Christ was risen. And so when you look at the New Testament church and the book of Acts, their sermons and their celebration centered on the fact that Jesus died for them and rose again in power and He was with them. The risen Christ was then and is now present in our gathering together, in our prayer, in our worship, in the bread and the cup as we celebrate the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, in the preaching and proclamation of the Word, in the benediction. From start to finish, our worship is based on the knowledge that Jesus, the risen Lord and Savior, is with us and among us and is actively involved in our lives and in everything that occurs. So no wonder we're saying that this is a living church that's serving a risen Savior. Savior, it's the reality for us today. Well, not only that, but Jesus' resurrection impacts not just our worship, it impacts our evangelism. So before Jesus ascended into heaven, he gave the church a command. We actually call it the Great Commission. He told us and told his disciples to take this message to the whole world. But then he didn't just go into all the world, preach the gospel. But then he didn't just ascend into heaven, and so he's now seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's just cheering us on, saying, "Come on, I hope you can get the job done." You know, he's not just sending us good wishes somehow or another. Notice what he said in Matthew 28. "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." So he gives them this commission to go into the whole world and preach the gospel. And look at the last line. "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Jesus told us to go, but he added he was going to go with us. Now, he can't do that if he's dead, right? Everybody understands that. If Jesus is dead, he can't say, "I'm going to be with you to the end of the age." He's either dead or he's alive, one or the other. We believe he's alive. And so when he talks about evangelism, going to all the world and proclaim the gospel, he says, "Oh, and by the way, I'm going to go with you." It's the risen Lord that's promised to be with us to the very end of the age. And he has in mind to bring the message of his saving grace to the whole world. How amazing. And he sends us to tell the story, but he's going to go with us. That's how his resurrection impacts evangelism. Our mission, and the risen Lord says, "But don't worry, I'm going to go with you to see you fulfill the mission." Some of you may have heard of Hudson Taylor. If you've been around the church world long enough, you may have heard of that name. He was the founder of the China Inland Mission, and it's now called something else. OM, I don't know what. But anyway, you've never heard of Hudson Taylor? Oh, yeah. Oh, thank you. All right, good. So China Inland Mission was kind of a famous thing. Hudson Taylor was born in 1832 in England. Went to China in 1854, so he was about 21 or 22 when he went to China. When as a young missionary, he would spend the rest of his life as a missionary. He died in 1905 in China. He was passionate about serving Christ, passionate about winning the Chinese. And so he said, he was one of those early pioneers that kind of said, "Everything up to sin will do to win the Chinese." So he wore Oriental garments, Chinese garments. He, at that point in time, he shaved his hair back and had a ponytail like the Chinese men did at that point in time in the 1800s. So he did everything he could. He learned various dialects of Chinese. He was immersed in this, passionate about serving Christ in China. He wrote this to his sister in 1860. "If I had 1,000 pounds, China should have it. If I had 1,000 lives, China should have them. No, not China, but Christ. Can we do too much for him? Can we do enough for such a precious Savior?" That was the heart of this guy, and that's why he had an extraordinary effect upon China in the 1800s. Well, it was while he was on furlough in England in 1865, the Lord spoke to him, and this is what the Lord said to Hudson Taylor. "I am going to evangelize inland China, and if you will walk with me, I will do it through you." Now notice what Jesus said to him. "I am going to evangelize China." Who? Jesus, the risen Savior. The one who said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel, and I'm going to go with you." He said to Hudson Taylor, "I'm going to evangelize China. I'm going to take the good news that I died and rose again, and I offer salvation and life to everybody who will hear it and believe. And if you'll walk with me and obey me, if you'll walk, I'll walk with you, and I'll do it through you." That was the risen Savior's plan, and he invites Hudson Taylor to participate in it. Walk with me, and I'll do this through you. And Hudson Taylor returned and established the China Inland Mission. He'd actually been sent out from another group. And some of you Wednesday night folk heard me talk about George Mueller that started all the orphanages and schools and all that stuff. Mueller wrote him a letter and encouraged him, listen, you can do this. And he stepped away from the sending body from England that had kind of sent him with no heart to it, and they created China Inland Mission. Within 30 years, they had about 700 missionaries. In 30 years, they had about 700 missionaries in China working to bring people to Jesus. Ultimately, there were, I think, 900 missionaries that were a part of the China Inland Mission before Hudson Taylor died. The risen Christ intends to bring the good news to the whole world. He intends to bring this message of hope and salvation to our neighbors and our city, to the rich, to the poor, every section, every part, to everyone. And if we'll walk with Him in obedience, guess what? He'll be with us and He'll do it through us. Are you hearing what I'm telling you this morning? We're supposed to be a living church. If we're just an organization, well, then we might as well all get t-shirts together and do something else. But we are a living church serving a risen Savior. And He says, I'm going to take this gospel to the whole world. You want to do it with me? Because I'm going to go with you. And He sends us out with that message. He wants us to let the world know that we serve a risen Savior who can and will save and deliver and give life and hope and peace to people who will open their hearts to Him in faith. What do? Repent and turn to the Lord and be saved and let Him change us. So the resurrection of Jesus impacts our worship, it impacts our evangelism, and it impacts our fellowship. We're the body of Christ. That means more than just we're, you know, brothers in an organization, or more than just friendship or camaraderie. It means we're connected to one another. Ephesians 4 verse 16 in there talks about we're all being built up into Him who is the head. We're the body of Christ. And he says, and we're held together by every supporting ligament. Everything, something holds us together. It's more than just that we all happen to attend the same church. It is that we are the church, the body of Christ. So we are connected to one another. It means, at least it should mean, that as we say, we're doing life together, that we're loving one another, that we're bearing one another's burdens, that we're slow to judge and slow to condemn and quick to forgive, and we're quick to bear with one another and to forgive one another. We're the people that will go out of our way to serve one another, to love and care for each other. We're willing to lay down our lives for each other because we're members together in the body of Christ. And so the relationship we have with each other flows out of the relationship we share with the living, risen Christ. I want to tell you, what time is it? Yeah, I got time to veer off for just a minute, and it's dangerous territory, but it's one of the things Jesus said, and the world will know that you're my disciples because you love one another. What proves to the world that Jesus is who He says He is, that He's the Son of the living God, and that He truly died and rose again, is the extraordinary love that the church is supposed to have for one another and even for those outside the church. And if there's anything that's betrayed the gospel of the Lord Jesus and the truth of His death and resurrection, it's not fake news, it's not liberal media, it's not the devil, it's the church mistreating the church and not loving one another. Isn't that the truth? Yeah. It'd make me, if I was a mean old sinner, it'd make me scratch my head about it. I thought you people are supposed to love one another. How is it you chew each other up? How is it you attack one another and criticize and all that stuff, gossip about one another? Whew. Hey, it's not supposed to be found among the living church. All right? Does it happen here? Yeah, it probably does. I don't hear it. It's not as bad as some places, but that's the deal. It's a bunch of human beings. We're all we got to work with is right here, okay? And as soon as we can find a better caliber of pastor and member, we'll work on that too. But right now, this is what we got. It's just all of us. And we're flawed and we're messed up. The trouble is when we get in is when we don't realize we're all kind of flawed and we've all failed and we've all messed up. That's why we're supposed to be quick to forgive and quick to love one another, you know, and to show mercy to one another. And it's part of how the world's going to understand. Oh, yeah, I get it now. I get it because you're God's people and you forgive. Oh, well, anyway, that's an extra. That's your bonus sermon. The 10:45 crowd won't even get that probably. Just you 9 o'clock folk. You got here early, you get the extra sermon. So, oh, well, there you go. Yeah, applaud yourselves. Thank you very much. All right, so Jesus' resurrection impacts our fellowship. And then let's talk about the impact of Christ's resurrection on how we live as the church. I said it over and over, we're not just an organization. Instead, we're a living organism. I talk about that in Without Spot or Wrinkle, about some of the definition of what a living organism is. Well, that's who the church is. We're the living church, the body of Christ. Because we share in the life of the risen Christ, then we don't live like the rest of the world. We don't act like the world. We're not the same. We aren't what we once were. We're not who we used to be. Once we were dead in our sins, but now, through our faith in Christ, we're new creations. And the Bible says that we were buried with Him in baptism, and we've been raised through our faith in Christ. We're raised to live a new life. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. The Bible says, we were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too, He's saying, are raised from the dead, and we now live a new resurrected life. We're not the same. In Christ, we've been given a new life. We've got a new way of living, a new way of conducting business. We are the risen. we were in the body of Christ, in the risen Savior. We've got a brand new life. So when we place our faith in the risen Christ, and Paul refers to that faith as evidenced by our baptism, and that we were therefore buried with Him through baptism, that's saying, okay, then we've confessed our sins, confessed that Jesus is Lord, buried with Him in baptism, and then a resurrection takes place in us. When you repented of your sins and came to Jesus, and again, the expression of that was baptism in water, we are regenerated. We're made new. The dead comes to life. We're redeemed. We're born again into a new life in Christ with a new redeemed nature. Peter writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you." I want you to hear it again. In His great mercy, He's given us a new birth, so we're born again, born into a new life. We're born into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We've got hope about every situation. A living hope says to me that you can be hopeful in the midst of every situation in your life because Jesus has been raised from the dead. If He conquered death, and that's the last and final and worst enemy, if He did that, He can handle anything and everything that comes along. We've got a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, a hope that all things are possible, and we are now part of an inheritance, an eternal inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Nothing's going to destroy that inheritance. It's safe. It's in heaven for us. Stephen Siemens writes, "For the believer, experiencing the power of Christ's resurrection begins here and now." In other words, not after we die. We're not waiting on death to experience resurrection. We're experiencing resurrection now. He says, "From the moment we put our faith in Christ and are joined to Him, we share in His resurrection." In fact, from start to finish, from initial to final salvation, the believer's new life in Christ involves participation in His risen life. We're participating in His risen life today. I know it doesn't feel like it. You're thinking, well, I'm going to need more coffee if I'm going to be a full participant this morning. And I know it's a little early. You get that bonus sermon, but you had to get here a little earlier. But we are participating in the risen life of Christ. It's a new life, a new birth into a living hope and an eternal inheritance. In addition, through our faith in Christ and His resurrection power, we no longer have to allow sin and Satan to control or dominate us. We're now free to serve Christ and to live for Him in this new life. Here's what Paul writes in Romans 6. Therefore, in light of the fact that we've been born again into a new life, Romans 6 talks about what we just read, being buried with Him in baptism, resurrected to walk a new life, because His Spirit now lives in us. So that's why he says, therefore. That's what it's there for. Therefore, because of that, because you're a new creation in Christ, don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Don't live that way any longer, because you've got resurrection life in you, because you're part of a risen, living Savior. You're part of the body of Christ. Don't offer the parts of your body to sin. Don't keep on doing that. Don't offer the parts of your body as instruments of wickedness. Rather, offer yourselves to God as those who have been resurrected, brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. You get what I'm saying this morning? I know you'll get another cup of coffee here in a minute, but get what I'm telling you. There's resurrection life at work in you, and because of that, you have the power to make a choice this morning. You don't have to be dominated by sin or by the devil. You don't have to give yourself to addiction and destruction. You don't have to. You can be free of that through the power of the resurrected Savior. We've been resurrected, brought from death to new life. Now we can live like it. Now we can make righteous, redeemed choices. Now we can surrender our body as instruments of righteousness rather than wickedness to sin. Resurrection power. Paul says, if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us, it'll give life to our mortal body. That's in Romans 8. And so we can trust Him that there's life at work in us so we can make redeemed choices. Listen, we've been raised with Christ, in Christ, to a new life. We're new creations with a new nature. We're raised to a new life. We're not controlled by sin unless we allow it to control us. Through Christ and His resurrection power, we have the power to choose to offer our lives and our physical body to God as instruments of righteousness rather than giving ourselves up as instruments of sin and wickedness. We're part of a living church, risen with Christ to a new life and a new way of living. So I'm saying to us, church, stop giving in to sin. Stop living in an old way of life and start living in that new life that's been provided for you in Christ. We need to live like we're part of a living church serving a risen Savior. Can you say amen to that? We need to live the life to which He's called us. And then we've been raised with Christ, in Christ, to a new position. So Paul writes, but because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, resurrected us, right? Made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So He raised us up. Resurrection life comes to us through our faith in Christ. And now He seated us in the heavenly realms, He says, in Christ Jesus. Well, what's that mean? Our new position, seated with Christ. What's He talking about? It means that just as we share in a new life with Christ, we've come from death to life. Now we're seated with Him. That means we share in His victory. You see, His position seated on the throne next to the Father means He is the victor. He's triumphed over sin and life and death. He sets down as the victorious, triumphant Son of God. And to be seated with Him means that we share in the victory. That means we share in the spoils of that victory. That means we're seated with Christ in triumph over the sin that once controlled us and that kept us defeated and living a life that was less than what God intended for us. John Stott wrote, we were dead, but we've been made spiritually alive and alert. We were in captivity, But now we've been enthroned. We rule and reign with Him. There's victory for us. The church, and that means all of us, we don't have to live in spiritual defeat and bondage. We're a living church, risen with Christ, seated with Him, and given victory and the power to overcome the junk that the enemy wants to throw into our lives. Realize it and recognize it, and church, start living in that victory that's been provided to us as the living church of a risen Savior. Amen? It's time for us to say, you know what? If that's what the Bible says about me, that I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, then I'm going to live in that kind of authority. And the devil has no control over me. He has no power over me, no influence over me, but I can do all things through Christ, the risen Savior, who is alive and living in me. Amen. Amen to that. Well, then we've been raised with Christ, in Christ, to a new perspective and focus. So the life we live now is focused on Christ and on heaven and heavenly things. The Bible declares, since then you've been raised with Christ. In other words, so since we've experienced that resurrection life, participating in that resurrection life, He says, now set your heart on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. You see, our perspective is not that of the world. And since we've been raised with Christ and given this new life, our focus is on Jesus. Our focus and our perspective is on things above and not the things of this world or the things of flesh. We need to lift our sights a little bit. If we keep our focus always just on this life and all the junk and all the stuff and all the drama, we're missing it. We need to keep our focus on Jesus. I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I struggle with some areas. Sure, everybody does, but I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. My spiritual position is that I am alive in Him. His Spirit dwells in me. That resurrection power is at work in me, and I can do all things through Christ, and greater is He that's within me than he that's in the world, and I don't have to be pulled down and drugged down into this stuff. Instead, I'm going to lift my eyes up to Jesus. I'm going to set my affection, my heart, the passion of my life is going to be on Jesus and the things of God to serve Him. This world's going to pass away, and we all know it. So we're not going to serve this world. We're not going to live for this world. Instead, we're living for Jesus. Paul said it this way in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live dead. But Christ lives in me, the risen Christ living in us. And the life I live in the flesh, in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. We're a living church serving a risen Savior. This is the life we live. This is the life we live as the church, Christ in us. This is who we are, a living church with a risen Savior, with a risen Christ living in us, working through us. We're not just trying to imitate Jesus. I'm going to quote from Stephen Siemens one more time. He said, whenever we fail to understand the nature of our life in Christ, that we've been joined to Him in His death and resurrection, we always end up viewing the Christian life essentially as an imitation of Christ rather than a participation in Christ. Do you get that? We end up just thinking, well, I'm going to try to be like Him instead of the understanding that we're participating in the life of Christ. He dwells in us. He wants to empower you to be who He has called you to be. He's giving you life so you can serve Him and live for Him and trust Him and do all that He's called you to do. Eugene Peterson wrote, Jesus' followers live resurrection-formed lives, not by watching Him or imitating Him or being influenced by Him, but by being raised with Him. It's formation by resurrection. We're participating in His life through His saving grace. His resurrection power is at work in us, His church. We aren't trying to be more like Jesus by our own efforts. We're being made conformable to the image of Christ by the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. That every day as we serve Him and live for Him and follow after Him, there's something happening on the inside of us. We're being transformed from glory to glory, becoming more and more like Him because we participate faith in the life of the risen Christ. You're becoming part of a living church by repenting of your sins and placing your faith in Christ as Savior and Lord. And the power of the risen Christ, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, gives life to you and makes you that new creation, that new person in Christ. You're born again into a new life, and then He gives us the power collectively as the body of Christ, as His church, to carry this good news into the world, and He's going with us to do it. We've got an assignment, a mission to bring the good news of the risen Lord to the whole world, and He empowers us and He goes with us to get the job done. He's calling us to share in His life. He's calling us to stop surrendering to sin and start living lives of obedience to Him. He's calling us to make a difference, and He's reminding us you're not on your own. The risen Savior is with us. He's at work in us. We're a living church serving a risen Savior. We ought to be making a difference in this world. So may the power and the blessing and anointing of the risen Lord be upon us today. It's the truth. It's the good news of the gospel. I want you to stand with me this morning. I tell you what, here's what I want us to do. Some of you may feel dead this morning. I feel a little weary myself, but you may feel dead. I want you to hear what I'm telling you again this morning. He has brought us from death to life. He's brought us from a kingdom of darkness into not just the kingdom of life. He's brought us into a participation with the resurrected living Christ. I feel like there may be some folk here today that should say, you know what, I love Jesus and I've given my heart to Him, but I feel like I still feel kind of dead on the inside. I feel like I'm not participating in that. When I said that about we are seated in Him in Christ Jesus, and that means we have victory over sin and wickedness and addiction and all that stuff. And you say, yeah, but I'm not living in that victory. I want to pray for you this morning. I want to pray for you. If you feel just dead on the inside, even though you've given your heart to Jesus, but it just feels dead on the inside, would you be, whoever you are, there may be one, there may be 15 of us, would you be willing to just come and stand here at the front with me and let's pray together this morning? You'd say, I just feel like I need that resurrection power. I need something to change on the inside of me. I want us to pray together this morning. You need that resurrection power to quicken you. Some are coming this morning. Come on, who else? You need to come. Or maybe there's a battle going on in you, and you know that you're not winning that battle. If you're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, you're just saying, I feel like there ought to be more victory for me. There ought to be something stronger going on in me. I want us to pray together this morning. Come on. Come on. Somebody else, you need to come this morning. Just be obedient to the Lord. You're just saying, I just feel like I need to come. There needs to be victory in my life. There needs to be something else happening in my life. You need Him this morning. We're turning to Him today. Maybe you'd want to just come and stand by some of these folk that are down here just to encourage them. Some men that will come stand with these men today just to pray with them and encourage them. Come on. Come on. This is important today. I hadn't planned to do this, but I feel directed of the Holy Spirit this morning. Thank you, guys. Oh, I was afraid you were about to fall, Brandy. Yeah. Bless her. Can you pray with her? Bless your foot there, all bandaged up. Oh, listen. It's the power of the risen Savior. The power of a risen Savior. Powerful. Powerful. Beyond what we can expect. Beyond what we anticipate today. Powerful and able to change us. Rick Shields, can you come pray with Daniel this morning right here? Power. Power this morning. Power this morning. Power. Power to change us. Power to deliver us. Power to deliver us today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you're able to change us. You're able to change us. You're able to do what no other power can do. You're able to do what no other power can do. Hallelujah. Ronnie and Judy, would Would you guys be willing to come pray right here for this family? Yeah, just come on. You can get there any way you want to come. It's Harold and Debbie and Dylan and Brandy and her baby. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, you've come in faith today. You've come in faith today. I don't know what you're expecting, but you've come in faith today. And the Holy Spirit's just reminding you, if you come in faith, there's a response. Jesus is with you today. The risen Savior is with you today. Something changes today. Something breaks off today. Something happens today that hasn't happened before. Stretch your hands toward our friends today. Father, in the name of Jesus, today we pray for resurrection life to come. In the name of Jesus, where we've been dead on the inside, where things have been lifeless, where we've not been living out all that you've given to us and all that you've called us to, we step away from it and we declare that we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That means we're the head and not the tail. We're not under anybody's feet. Instead, we're walking and living in victory. We claim it in the name of Jesus. We command the devil to take his hands off of God's property. In the name of Jesus, I pray for victory and liberty, for freedom. In the name of Jesus, for healing to come today, to restore what the enemy's tried to steal from us, we claim victory today. Let it return to us, Lord. Healthy body and sound mind, a spirit that's experiencing that new life of the risen Savior. Lord, let it be in us today. Let it be in us today, Lord. Quicken us by the Holy Spirit. Quicken us today, Lord, that we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There's victory for us. We're walking as overcomers. We're living as overcomers in the name of Jesus. We command despair and defeat to go from us, Lord, because you've declared victory for us. We're seated in heavenly places in the victorious one, the risen Savior, and death no longer has a claim over us. Death no longer has a claim over us. Death no longer has a claim over us or over our family. In the name of Jesus, there's life for us today, Lord. Oh, Lord, we battled with cancer and we battled with sickness and death. We confronted it, but it no longer has the power to control us. There's victory for us. We walk in faith. We walk in health and in life that comes to us today. We claim that healing. We claim healing today in the name of Jesus. We claim victory today. Oh, Lord, I pray for this family today, Lord, as we offer ourselves to you. Bring resurrection life to us today, Lord. Bring resurrection life to us as we surrender our hearts and lives to you fresh and new today. Once we were dead, but now we're alive again in Christ. Resurrection life coming to us as we choose to follow you and obey you and live for you today, Lord. We're part of a living church serving a risen Savior, Lord. Let spiritual life come into us today, Lord. We take authority over every bit of the enemy that tries to control us or defeat us. He can't dominate us. He can't control us. Instead, we surrender our lives to a risen Savior. We're part of the living, risen body of Christ, walking in your power, walking in your victory, walking in your might, Lord. We're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We've been raised to a new life as new creations. And because of that, we don't have to surrender our body to the instruments of wickedness, but instead, we surrender ourselves to the control and the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Oh, God. Let us walk in that victory today. Let us walk in the power and anointing of the Holy Spirit. Oh, God. I pray for us as a church today that we recognize who we are. We're a living church. We're part of a risen Savior. Lord, we're serving you and living for you. Whatever it is you're going to accomplish in this world, we want to be a part of it, Lord, in the name of Jesus. You've empowered us. You've gifted us. You've strengthened us, Lord, and we believe we're going to walk in that victory. We're going to live it out. We're going to serve you. We're going to do what you've called us to do, Lord, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. We claim it today in victory. We claim it today in faith, Lord. We believe you to do what no other power can do in and through your church. Hallelujah. You brought us from death to life. Lord, let us participate in the resurrection power and life of Christ. We'll start today living in obedience to your word and believing that as we trust you and obey you, that resurrection power, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead, will quicken our mortal bodies, will quicken our minds. You'll renew our minds, Lord. We'll have right thinking and right action. We'll start living for you and serving you in ways that we haven't done before. And the resurrection power of Christ will assure us we can do this. I can do all things through the resurrection power of the risen Christ who lives in me, who guides and directs my steps. Lord, I pray today that a new sense of possibility, where things have been impossible to us before, we'll start realizing that all things are possible. I pray for hope to flood the hearts and lives of these standing here this morning, a new sense of what can be because we are part of the body of Christ, a living church with a risen Savior, that all things are possible. If death no longer holds a grip on us, then nothing else can hold a grip on us either. We're going to walk in that life in the name of Jesus. Let it be for us today. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's give Him thanks and praise this morning. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done. Thank you, Lord, that you give us victory today through the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. A living church and a risen Savior. Hallelujah. Oh, we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.